This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. We are on the third of the lessons for today, which is magnanimity and forgiveness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us, with our gathering here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to gather for His zikr. The studying of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is zikrullah, because the zikr of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminds us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reminds us of our deen, which is all under the description of zikrullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every time I speak about something to do with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's almost like saying, this is the most important thing. And then you go to the next one and say that this is the most important thing. So it's everything is the most important thing, alhamdulillah, with the seerah. Now, Fatha Makkah was a very peculiar and a very special thing that happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise to him, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought him back to his native town, to his hometown, to his motherland, as a victor. And when the army was camped outside the night before they actually entered Makkah, when the army was camped all around Makkah, Abu Sufyan and another of his companions, they went out on a recce to see who was where and what the soldiers were doing, and you know, who was camped where. And in that process, of course, they saw the whole camp of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While they were there, they got captured. And Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu, got to know that Abu Sufyan has been captured. So he took him into his custody basically to save his life. Otherwise he would have been killed, because he was a enemy soldier on a spying mission. What do you do with them? You know, so that's what would have happened to him. But Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu took him into his custody, and he mounted him on his horse. So that he was not recognizable, he covered up his face, and he accompanied him. So at each stage, when they had to say the password to get past the guards, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib gave the password and they came through. And he brought him all the way to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he got him to sit in front of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said to him that, is it not time for you to accept Islam? Is it not clear to you now Islam is the truth and all this stuff that you have been doing is wrong? So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, and it shows that, you know, people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide, Allah will guide. Now Abu Sufyan, even at that time, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu had doubts. So he said that, I have no problem saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, but I have difficulty saying Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. So Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I am free of you. Now I lift my hand. He says, you are impossible. Even at this stage, if you want to say this, then if somebody chops your head, let them chop. I mean, as far as I am concerned, I am free of this. So, and in those circumstances, Abu Sufyan came into Islam. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. So that is the story there. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order, the whole purpose of all these things was to avoid bloodshed. Rasulullah didn't want a war to happen. He didn't want to actually have to fight the people of Makkah, because they were his own people, they were his own tribe, his own family. So he sent Abu Sufyan on a recce, now a recce where he was as it were under guards, to see the camps and to see the troops marching and so on and so forth. So that he wanted to impress on Abu Sufyan that, look, this is a force that you cannot fight, so don't even try it. Because if you try to fight it, then you know it will cause a lot of bloodshed. We want to avoid that, so don't do it. And then Abu Sufyan went back. So now when the next day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered Makkah, there was no bloodshed. There was some few skirmishes and that was it. And Makkah fell to him without any bloodshed. And when he entered Makkah, he entered in a way which the people of Makkah had never seen. He entered Makkah in a way which the world had never seen. It was a strange way of entering for a victor. Rasulullah ﷺ was mounted on his camel, and he was bent down over the saddle until his blessed forehead almost touched the pommel of the saddle. He did not enter like a normal victor of an armed invasion enters with arrogance. He entered with great humility. His head was bowed down. And he was reciting the prayers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was reciting the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he kept on saying, "Oh Allah, you helped your slave. Nasara abda." He said, "You helped your slave. Oh Allah, you were true to your promise. Sadaqa wa'ada. Wa nasara abda." He said, "Oh Allah, you were true to your promise. And you helped your slave." And he entered Makkah. Then he went around the Kaaba. And as he went around the Kaaba, he pointed to each of the idols with his bow. And he said, "Qul jaa al-haq wa dhahaqa al-batil. Innal batila kana zahuqa." And he would point to the idol and the idol would topple. And all the idols around the Kaaba, they just fell by themselves. As he pointed to the idol fell down and smashed and broke up. And the Kaaba was cleaned of 350 or whatever the number was of idols. Then he sent Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu inside the Kaaba and he said, "Clean up everything else." Because there were some paintings or whatever was hung in the Kaaba. And so Umar ibn al-Khattab went inside and he cleaned up everything else. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood. He sent Bilal radiallahu anhu. Ajib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his guidance. He called Bilal radiallahu anhu and he said, "Climb on top of the Kaaba." He said, "Climb on top of the Kaaba and call the Adhan." And Bilal radiallahu anhu clambered up the Kiswa of the Kaaba and he stood on top of the Kaaba and he called the Adhan. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, many years later, when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu conquered Jerusalem and Jerusalem was opened, there was a lot of the Sahaba were there with him at that time. And they requested him and they said, "Call Bilal." And Bilal radiallahu anhu also was there. He said, "Call Bilal and ask him to give Adhan in Masjid al-Aqsa." So Bilal radiallahu anhu is the, according to whatever little I know, he is the only Sahabi who has the honor of having given the Adhan in all the three Masajid of Allah. Al-Masjid al-Haram, Al-Masjid al-Nabawi and Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. He called the Adhan in all the three Masajids. So Bilal radiallahu anhu stood on top of the Kaaba. And imagine this, at the time of Fatah Makkah, they were all there. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Talha and Zubair and radiallahu anhu majmain, everybody, all the Sahaba, all the Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, everybody, all the big Sahaba, they were all there. Every one of them would have given 100 years of their life to go and stand on top of the Kaaba and call the Adhan. Which of them would not have liked to do that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself could have done it. Now think about this. Who was more appropriate? If you and I were sitting and deciding, who was more appropriate than the Messenger of Allah himself to call the Adhan from the top of the Kaaba? But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Bilal radiallahu anhu to do that. Because he was establishing a fact. And that fact which he was establishing, what was that? "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." The best of you is the one who is the most pious. The one who is most akram. The one who has the most honor before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. is the one who is most pious. Not the one with the greatest nasab and hasab. Not the one with the greatest lineage and family. Not the one with the greatest wealth. Not the one with the greatest beauty. Not the one with the greatest strength. But the one who is the most pious. And Allah Alam, I'm not sitting here comparing Sayyidina Bilal to other people. All I'm saying is that Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu had a very, very special position. Because he was a Muslim, he was unique, subhanAllah. He was unique. He was among the Sahaba who were tortured before Islam. He was the only one who did not break under the torture. There were many Sahaba. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu, for example, when Abu Jahl was torturing him, Ammar ibn Yasir, we are all human, so Ammar ibn Yasir broke under the suffering, and he retracted his Islam, and he said kalimat of kufr. Then he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I was helpless, and what do I do? I was in such pain, so I said this. Now what can I do? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, what was your heart? At that time, where was your heart? What was in your heart? He said, Ya Rasulullah, my heart was at peace. My heart was with Islam completely and totally. I had to say this because of the suffering and pain, but my heart, there was never any doubt. So Rasulullah said, Alhamdulillah, there is no problem with that. Even if you have to do this again, you can do it again, and there is no harm to your deen. But despite this relief, Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu, they used to drag him when Umayyah bin Khalf got news that he has accepted Islam. He would beat him until he couldn't beat him anymore. Then they would drag him on the sand, on the hot sand, without his shirt, until the skin came off his back. You know, just as an experiment, right? Take a pin and stick it in your finger. Do it now and see. It's very easy to say skin came off the back. It's a few words for us. What is the meaning of skin comes off the back? May Allah protect you and me from this, but do we have can we even imagine that? I mean, it's something which is so foreign to us, and may Allah always keep it like that we can't even imagine it. Skin would be peeled off his back and he's dragging in the mud. What do you think happens to that wound? Reflect on these stories. These stories are not just for us to talk about. There's so many medical students here. What do you think happens to a person? Dragged until his back, the skin comes off his back. Then they would put him, they would completely cover him head to toe with iron armor. Right? And they would lay him on the hot sand. He is cooking inside this iron dress. And they would put a huge rock on his chest, so that he's almost crushed. He can't breathe properly. And they would leave him like that for the whole day. Hours. And all that while, what was Bilal radiallahu anhu doing? He was saying, Ahadun Ahad, Ahadun Ahad. Somebody asked him one day, they said, why did you keep saying Ahadun Ahad? What was the purpose? He said, I used to say Ahadun Ahad because that used to make Umayyah bin Khalf crazy with anger. Ajib, I tell you, sometimes when I tell these stories, I ask myself, am I telling some fairy tale or something? Am I telling some fairy tale? I mean, wallahi, if I did not know that this story is true, would I even believe this story? Here is a man, when he's being tortured, what is he doing? He's trying to make the man who's torturing him more and more angry. Doesn't make sense. Not for nothing did Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu have the position that he had. Not for nothing did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam love him the way he loved him. Not for nothing did he say, Ya Bilal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me the Jannah. And he said, when I entered the Jannah, I heard your footsteps before me. Not for nothing. Ahadun ahad, ahadun ahad. When they asked him, why did you say that? He said, because that was to make him crazy with anger. What was this love for Allah? What was this love for Allah? So Allah, I've said this many times before. Today the problem is, we have a shortage of crazy people in this world. There is a shortage of crazy Muslims. I'm saying crazy in a good way. I'm not saying crazy people doing nonsense. No. I'm talking crazy. People who are crazy about Allah. People who are crazy about Muhammad Rasulullah. People who love Allah above everything else. People who love Muhammad Rasulullah above everything else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect me from riya. That is the reason why the deen today, we have no waqar. Because we love everything else more than Allah. For us, a piece of ground is worth more than Allah. Somebody asked me, what is the secret of keeping families together? I said, forgiveness. What else? Forgiveness. Rasulullah ﷺ forgave his worst enemies. Who was a bigger enemy of Rasulullah ﷺ than Abu Sufyan? Who was a worse enemy of Nabi ﷺ than his wife Hinda? Hinda is the one who went and mutilated Hamza radiallahu anhu. And Rasulullah ﷺ was so hurt, he was so hurt and he was so upset with what happened. But when it came time, Rasulullah ﷺ stood in the door of the Kaaba and he called the people. And they all came, the whole place filled up. Because now this was not one single man calling people saying, Wa Subaha. This was the conqueror with the army of 10,000 behind him. So they came. They came with their tails between their legs. And he said, What do you expect me to do? And they said, Anta Kareem, Ibnul Kareem, Ibnul Kareem. He said, You are Kareem, you are the honored, and you are the son of the honored, and the son of the honored. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, he recited the ayah from Surah Yusuf, where he said, Today there is no blame on you. He said, Go, I forgive you. He said, Anyone in the house of Abu Sufyan is forgiven. Because he was the head of Quraysh. He said, Anyone inside the house of Abu Sufyan is forgiven. Abu Sufyan said, My house is not big enough to hold all of these people. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, Anyone who is in their own house is forgiven. He said, Just stay inside your house. And that is why the people who came into Islam after Fath Makkah, they are called the prisoners of Rasulullah ﷺ. They are called the released prisoners of Rasulullah ﷺ. Because according to the laws of war, Rasulullah ﷺ conquered Makkah. Makkah didn't surrender. And when he conquered Makkah, he could have done with Makkah just what happened with Taif. He could have ordered all the men to be executed, and he could have taken the women and children as slaves, and he could have confiscated all the property and distributed all of that amongst his soldiers. He could have done that without any blame on him. That was the law. But he did not. He didn't touch anybody. And that's why they are called the freed slaves, the freed prisoners of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And people were in their houses, and night fell. And Hinda, the wife of Abu Sufyan, she said to Abu Sufyan, This is very strange. She said, There is no band, and there is no dancing, and there is no drinking, and there is no noise, there is nothing. She says, What kind of army is this? So Abu Sufyan said, Keep quiet and stay in the house. But Hinda was a very strong, willful woman. So she decided to go and investigate. She thought, Let me go out and see what's happening. And what did she see? She saw the Sahaba around the haram. She saw the soldiers of Muhammad Rasulullah in Salah. She saw them making tawaf. She saw them in Salah. She saw them praying and worshipping and asking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is how Hinda became Muslim. She said, What manner of people are these? What kind of people are these? I already told you the story of Wahshi, who killed Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, so I won't repeat it here. Rasulullah forgave all of them. Now think about this. If Rasulullah had not forgiven those people, what would have happened? In a tribal society which lived on vendetta, which that was their culture, that was the strongest thing in their memory, was to take revenge. Generation after generation, they would kill each other for what happened 3-4 generations ago. If Rasulullah had not forgiven people, if he had extracted revenge, this vendetta business would have continued forever. But he put a stop to that then and there, and that was it, closed. My brothers and sisters, you listen to the story. Nice story. So let me ask you, who are you willing to forgive right now? I'm asking you this question. Who are you willing to forgive right now? Think about your own lives. Which in your family and in your friends, who is it that you don't like? Who is it that you are carrying a grudge against? Who in your family, which brother to which sister to which brother, which father, mother, so on, have you filed cases against for this piece of land or that house or whatnot? What are you willing to do now that you heard about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And I say to you, pick up your phone, call the person now. Forgive them. Tell them, I have forgiven you. Call your lawyer and say, withdraw the case. Let it go to them. I don't want it. Because if you can't do that, then there is no point in listening to the story. If you cannot forgive those you are carrying grudges against, then there is no point in listening to the story. Yes? I'm not talking about generally saying, if I have done something, please forgive me. You know, people send all these SMS messages, ridiculous things. Out of the blue, some message comes to you. I'm going for Umrah, and if I've done anything to you, please forgive me. And you know the fellow is not even thinking of you, because he sent it to his entire address book. Ridiculous. I tell you, Muslims have to be the most idiotic people in the world. Totally ridiculous. You want to ask forgiveness, talk to the person. Who did you? The whole point of forgiveness is what? You become conscious. What did I do? To whom? Think about that. Then go to that person or speak to that person and ask forgiveness from them. Not one general message to the whole world. If I have done something wrong, please forgive. What do you mean if you have done something wrong? You just did something wrong. By doing this, you know, sending this idiotic message. So don't do that. Actually ask for forgiveness. Because remember, whatever happens to your ego when you ask forgiveness, don't worry about that. If you have wronged somebody and you don't ask forgiveness and you end up in the other place on the day of judgment, believe me, no one is forgiving you there. So it's much better for you to ask forgiveness here. And if you ask forgiveness after asking forgiveness, if the person still doesn't want to forgive, then the sin is not on you. Because you have done your job. But do it properly. Don't go and ask forgiveness in such a way that is even more offensive than whatever else you did in the first place. Right? Do it in a proper way. Be actually sincerely contrite, sincerely regretful about what you have done. Go and make amends. If there is something in the way that you wronged somebody, if there is some material harm that you caused to the person, then, do compensate for that. You know, pay compensation or whatever it is. If you swallowed somebody's land, vomit it out. Right? There are people in the world who eat mud and bricks. Swallow somebody's property, eating mud and bricks. Don't do that. Vomit it out. Not good for your belly. Yeah? Please remember, forgiveness. You want to keep hearts together, we have to learn to forgive one another. And we know the hadith of Mr. Rasulullah. He said, if you forgive somebody in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us on the day of judgment. Ask yourself, do I want Allah to forgive me or not? Seriously ask yourself, do I want Allah to forgive me or not? If I want Allah to forgive me, then go forgive the other person. Don't worry about how they hurt you and blah blah blah. No, forget all that. That's why you're asking for forgiveness. Otherwise, what's the whole point? Go and ask forgiveness. And if somebody harmed you, forgive them. The famous hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sitting in Masjid An-Nabawi, and he said to the Sahaba, a man is going to come just now and he is from the people of Jannah. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu walked in. The second day, same place, same time, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a man is going to come in just now and he is from the people of Jannah. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu walked in again. And the third day, the same thing happened again. So there was one Sahabi who was sitting with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he decided to go and investigate. So he went to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu and he said, I don't have any place to stay, so can you give me shelter for a couple of days? So he said, most welcome, please come. So he went to stay with Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Now the Sahaba didn't have, you know, huge mansions with guest rooms and guest suites and whatever else. So if you stayed with him, means that you were in his company, you would see him and, you know, he was observable. So this man, he went and he stayed and he spent 2 days, 3 days and closely observed Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu to see what he did. He observed his ibadat, he observed all whatever else he did. And at the end of 3 days, he went to him and he said, Ya Sayyidi, you know, he told him the actual truth. He said, this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about you. But I came to find out what is this from you so that I can learn. But he said, I did not see you doing anything different from what all of us do. There's nothing new that you are doing, nothing special you are doing. So why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this about you? So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said, I do one thing which was not visible to you. He said, what is that? He said, every night before I go to bed, I forgive everybody. He said, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I do not sleep with debts. He said, I pay all my debts. Before I go to sleep, I forgive everybody. And if I have wronged somebody, then before I go to sleep, I ask that person's forgiveness. Otherwise, I don't go to sleep. Now in his days, he's not talking about picking up the cell phone and calling someone, right? He used to go and if he did something, alhamdulillah, the Sahaba were not people who wronged anyone in the first place. But even if that happened, he said, I will go and ask his forgiveness. And anyone did anything to me, I forgive them all before I go to bed every night. He said, maybe this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. Forgive people. Let us make our hearts big. We take one small thing which happens and we carry this garbage all our lives. And every now and then you smell the garbage and you like the stink, so you keep on smelling it. And you keep it there and keep smelling it and you keep liking the stink. If you don't like the stink, why don't you throw it away? Why don't you wash it off? Forget it. Forgiveness, wash it off. Yes? Or you like to keep some stink? You like some smelly stuff? No. So wash it off. Forgive it. Forgive people. Forgive people. So what was the benefits of Fath Makkah? Number one, it shut down all future vendettas in a people who were famous for taking revenge. Secondly, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the high moral ground and people were grateful. People knew that he could have killed us, he could have punished us, but he didn't do it. So they were grateful. The same Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who was such an enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who took so long to accept Islam, who accepted Islam, Allah knows best. I don't want to say he accepted Islam reluctantly, but I mean, whatever it was, in the way he accepted Islam. He was one of the strongest of the Muslims, alhamdulillah. And his actual job, for many years after, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and thereafter, was to be the wise of the army. He was the orator of the army. He was the man who would speak to the army and he would speak to the soldiers and he would inspire them to fight in the path of Allah. See, Abu Sufyan. So we don't know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to use, how he uses. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the high moral ground and people were grateful. His enemies lost all ability to raise any support against him, because you're going to raise support on what basis? He just forgave you. Right? And his enemies were defeated and instead they became his supporters. Because forgiveness takes the wind out of the sails. If you don't forgive, no matter how right you were, if you retaliated, then people later on, the fact that you were right and so on becomes very foggy, and the fact that you retaliated remains alive, and people then start blaming you even though you were not to blame in the first place. Rasulullah wiped out all possibilities of that. And inshallah, we will conclude tomorrow with this whole thing and with dua. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.